I don't know about you, but I find it hard not to get emotional in that song because it expresses so clearly what Jesus came to this earth for. And, you know, when we consider our own community, our reserves, Sunchild O'Cheese, this area, I don't know how many people are in this area, as well as the rest of the world. It's hard not to get emotional when you think about what Jesus did for each one of us. And we want to look a bit at that today. Before we do that, I just want to mention a few things, just a couple of words of praise. Yesterday, as elders, Friday and yesterday, we were privileged to go to Tarutima and have a bit of a retreat and do a lot of fun things. The weather kind of was perfect. You know, we had a night when everybody was tired where it was pouring rain on Friday night, and we were just able to sit and get to know each other a wee bit. And then Saturday we had some games and some discussions about the future in our church and in Rocky here, and what God is doing and what he would like to do, and just prayer about what that whole aspect. And so it was a really blessed time together to be able to do some of that and just consider just what God wants to do in our church. And we covet your prayers as elders. You know that for the next, all of June, we're basically meeting every week to look at things like portfolios, look at the youth program, look at Faith Finders, look at the future of this church, and we covet your prayers for wisdom. And one of the things we talked about yesterday was ways that we could do a better job in sharing with you, the body, just some of the things that we're going through and discussing and praying about. And that was one of the things came up. We do covet your prayers, and we do intend to do a better job of just sharing some of those needs with you so that you can pray along with us. You can ask questions, more transparency, that type of thing. And so we do covet your prayers on that behalf. You know, it was interesting getting back. I know quite a few of the couples with young kids, there were at least two of them that said, man, this is the first time we've been away from our kids for quite some time. And one gal, when she was asked, are you missing your kids? And she sort of paused and said, I think I can take a few more hours of this without them. And I know they were over at the Witten's place, and Leanne and probably Gail and maybe a few others, I'm not sure, were caring for them, and heard stories of the kids being so wiped out by the end of this weekend that they just slept, and maybe some of them are still sleeping. I don't know. But we came home, and it's interesting when we speak of Father's Day, we think of that whole theme and whatnot, and our message isn't on Father's Day, but we got home, 8 o'clock or whatever, and for me, it's always a bit of what my son Andrew goes through at Christmas, because his birthday is around Christmas. Well, for me, my birthday is always on the heels of Father's Day, so, I don't feel gypped like he used to as a kid, but it was a blessing to get phone calls from all three of the kids, just one after another. Actually, Joel and our niece, who is a big part of our life, they phoned from Andrew's church, and they were having a going away party for Andrew and Katrina, who are moving very quickly in the next couple of weeks to Winnipeg. And so they all phoned from there, and it was just a blessing to speak to them and to hear their voices, and our daughter and her husband and the three grand girls. They were coming home from a church camp in Fort St. John that they have every year, and they didn't have a trailer, so they're going back out today and probably out there now. But very much like Camp Little Red, where all the families get together and just have a fun time and look in the Word and that type of thing. And so it is a blessing this Father's Day for those of you that are fathers, and I trust that God will really bless you and give you a great day with your kids, or even on the phone if that's what it amounts to. Would you bow your heads with me as we just open our time looking at the Word with prayer? Father, We do pray right now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our voices, our hearts. And Father, we just thank you that we can look into your word, that your word has so much for us. It's so rich in your thoughts, your love, your desire for each person on the face of this earth. It's so rich, Lord, in terms of what we need in our lives to live this life and to experience your love and your grace and your forgiveness, as some of the songs we talked about even earlier allude to. And so, Father, my prayer this morning is that you would bless your word, as brief as it is, to our hearts and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week in the bulletin, I think I had a bigger passage of scripture that we were going to look at. And I looked over that again, and it was way too big. And it contained a concept that probably some of you are not very familiar with. And if you just read through Hebrews without looking into some commentaries and really studying into it and looking at the background verses and things like that, this passage can just kind of go right over your head. You know, you just look at it, you don't think about it very much, and bang, it's, you know, down the road, and you go to the next portion of scripture, the next part of the chapter that you know, speaks in more practical terms. So we're going to look at a piece of scripture, and that is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 29 this morning, that is perhaps a bit deeper in symbolism than some of the other passages that we've looked at up till now. So will you read with me and follow along with me in this portion as I read it to you this morning? You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, to gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, the created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Well, you know, this passage really speaks about the contrast and gets into some pretty heavy specifics, the contrast between the old and the new covenant. And because it speaks of Jesus and his kingdom that cannot be shaken, because that kingdom is eternal. And today we want to look at this passage in that light and try to open it up a bit more for all of us so that hopefully we can understand it a wee bit better. The author's purpose in this particular passage is to help us grasp the true glory of God's plan that we are a part of as God's children. And what a wonderful thing, you know, to just think in those terms. You and I are a part of God's plan because we're his children. You ever thought of that? I think of that video or that DVD at the beginning about the the father, and him being so, kind of dreaming, I guess, and showing some of the things that fathers are involved in the lives of their kids with. And, he did so much, and fathers do so much in this earth of being a part of their children, right from the time they're little ones to as they get older and as they, do those things like dating and go through hurts and all kinds of turmoil in their life. But you and I are a part of God's plan as his children. Isn't that exciting? When we come to Christ, we'll not be satisfied returning to the old way of life. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians about our confidence, says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He says, "You show that you are a letter from Christ." Have you ever thought of yourself as a letter? "The result of our ministry, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." You know, God writes on our human hearts. He affects our hearts so much that we know we are his children. And when you have that confidence, it cannot be shaken. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God alone. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not because of the letter, but because of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And there's a lot of other verses, and it would be good sometime if you have the time to look at that passage of Scripture. It's just rich in who we are in Jesus Christ. The passage provides a vivid contrast, or the passage we're looking at right now, between two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. It's a contrast between the old and the new covenants. Mount Sinai is probably many of you who have had a Sunday school background or have studied the word know, is a mountain where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It represents the law and the old covenant, which can't save man. We've looked at that in Hebrews as we've gone through this book. In verse 18, it says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned." The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I'm trembling with fear." Because of sin, the Israelites didn't have personal access to God, the Father. The law has absolutely no power to save you and I. It only points out our sin. The old covenant leads to death. The new covenant leads to life. The Israelites couldn't even look at the glory of God on Moses' face because it was way too powerful for them at that particular time. Says in here, it alludes to the fact that the letter of the law condemns us, but the Spirit of Jesus Christ brings righteousness through Jesus. And, as that song that we sang earlier alludes to, it's not our righteousness, friends. It's Jesus' righteousness in us that it's alluding to. The glory of Moses faded. The glory from the Spirit lasts forever. And we're going to look a bit at that today as we go through this passage. In chapter 12, verse 18, we see that the manifestations of God's glory on Mount Sinai were tangible. The Israelites knew that these were from God himself. In verses 19 and 20, we see that the Israelites on that scene in Mount Sinai feared God's stern warnings and his commands. Exodus 20, verse 19, says that they expressed clearly to Moses that they feared God's voice, even God's voice, where it says this, "Do not have God speak to us or we will die." They trembled in fear at just the thought of God's voice or God's presence among them. The absolute holiness of God was unapproachable by sinful man. It's unapproachable by us in our own righteousness. There's no way we can approach God. Even an animal at that time would be stoned if it touched Mount Sinai. But this picture is totally opposite to the new covenant, to Christ's death and resurrection represented by Mount Zion. Look at what Mount Zion represents. The background of Mount Zion was this. When David captured the Jebusites and took over the stronghold of Zion, it became the city of David. In 2 Samuel 6, verse 12, it says that David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Zion at that particular time. And we know that the Ark was the sacred seat of the Holy of Holies where God met his people in Old Testament times. In 1 Kings 8:1, when Solomon moved the Ark into the temple he built, the whole city of Jerusalem came to be known as Zion at that particular time. And it's interesting, there are over 150 uses in Scripture where Zion, obviously the Old Testament mostly, where Zion refers to the city of Jerusalem, the city of God's presence, and the city of great hope for God's people. Zion became the source of deliverance and salvation for God's Old Testament people. And it became known that way, and that's why it has significance for us as believers today as we look at it in this context. But we also know that sin was rampant amongst God's people in the Old Testament. And we don't have to look very far in the Old Testament to see stories of that. Lamentations 2 verse 15 points out how rampant sin was amongst the people. Divine judgment was inevitable. Zion, God's kingdom on earth, was imperfect. The heavenly Zion, the new Jerusalem, from this passage and other passages, will be perfect. The bottom line is this. The old Jerusalem pointed forward to a glorious future Zion from which God will reign on earth. And we know of that as the millennium. The key thought of 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 18, or chapter 3, verse 18, is that it speaks of our part in the future Zion. We who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which is from the Lord who is Spirit. Therefore, as we read further on in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, specifically in verses 12 to 18, in verse 12 it says we can be bold. In verse 15 it says that we have had the veil removed. In verse 17, because of the Spirit, we have true freedom in Christ. Mount Zion is the mountain described in Scripture as the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. It does represent the new covenant, the place where God resides. It also represents where you and I, as believers, will reside in the future. In 12:22, it says that you have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Mount Zion refers to the heavenly Jerusalem described in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, where it says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Hebrews 12:22 says that it will have thousands upon thousands of angels joyfully assembling in that place. And other translations of the Bible say it in these words, 10,000s of angels or multitudes of angels. Whatever it is, there's going to be a great multitude of angels in that heavenly city. Listen to the further description we see in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. "Now the dwelling of God is with man, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things is passed away." What an incredible picture some of these scriptures point to of that coming day when the New Jerusalem is going to be established, when God's reign will be established as it should be. In verse 23 of chapter 12, it says, "You have come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect." Friends, you and I are, what this is speaking about, it says, you have come to the church, the gathering of those who have been called out and saved by God. The people of God, the church, by definition, are the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. And what a wonderful thought to know that as believers, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're the firstborn because we are heirs of God's promises, or God's promise. Romans 8:17 says that we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You and I have come into God's very presence through Jesus Christ and his blood on the cross. God, the judge of all men, who through Jesus has made us righteous and perfect. And what a blessing that is. Friends, when you and I are born again, we don't have to doubt or wonder anymore about whether we're going to be part of that city of God. If you are born again, you've already come to Mount Zion. You've already, in essence, become a part of the heavenly Jerusalem. You've made a decision in the past and continue to enjoy the results in the present and in the future, as this passage speaks about. Your citizenship is already in heaven. Philippians 3:20 puts it this way. It says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." And then in Colossians 3:3, it says, "You have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ is who is your life appears, then you'll appear with him in glory." Won't that be a wonderful day when we're with Christ in glory for eternity? We who have given our lives unreservedly to Christ are secure in our salvation by virtue of the shed blood on the cross and by virtue of his resurrection on the cross. In verse 24, it says, "You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Sprinkled blood refers to the sacrificial work of atonement on the cross that we've been singing about. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Christ speaks of the forgiveness of sins through the new covenant. And as we know, Mickey alluded to, this verse is the essence of the Matt Redman song we just sang earlier. "Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. It speaks righteousness for me, and it stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? It's nothing but your blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus." In 11:4, we read of Abel, who by faith still speaks even though he was dead. Well, the message of Abel is this. The reference in 12:24 actually goes back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, where the blood of Abel cries out to me from the ground. That's the wording that is used. This speaks of the fact that you and I have begun to experience the fulfillment and the goal of God's salvation, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, in verses 25 to 29, the passage stresses the ultimate eternal security of those who remain faithful to Christ. Verse 25, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Israel will be judged for her disobedience to the old covenant at Mount Sinai. But this is nothing compared to the judgment of those who refuse the truth of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers to each one of us." To refuse God's word Jesus Christ is to reject God himself. And I think scripture is clear in that as we read through the New Testament. In verse 26, it says, at that time, his voice shook the earth. And he has promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. In Exodus chapter 19 and Psalm 68, it speaks of this particular passage, in a sense. And this passage alludes back to that. This is the last days described in the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, meaning Jesus. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord. The final judgment, friends, will come. Of this we can be sure. But we can also be sure of our security in Jesus Christ, and that we won't have to go through that final judgment if we have, if we believe in him as our Lord and Savior and we've been born again. In 1227, the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. In other words, the created world, the created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Friends, this is what makes the end times judgment such a fearful thing for many people. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, I'm not going to read that right now because of lack of time, but it gives a detailed description of what will take place in the end. But in 12:28 and 29, it says that for those of us who know Christ, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We are and will experience the reign of God made possible by the reconciling grace of Jesus of God through Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation, Daniel chapter 4, verse 3 tells us. Matthew 24, 14 says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Friends, we're getting near that time. History is marching forward, and the gospel is being preached more and more and more in every nation of the world. Barry Proudlove talked about the fact that the New Testament was translated, and they were there for that 47-year translation, I believe it was, of the New Testament to the Sherpas. And we think of the Sherpas as the, you know, the people that climb Mount the Himalayas or whatever and are the guides, but it's actually a people group in Nepal and Tibet and those countries. And, you know, we're seeing that more and more, that the gospel is being preached to all people on the face of the earth. We're getting closer and closer to that time. Friends, you and I who know Jesus Christ need to stand secure in him. He will consume everyone who is not secure in him. And scripture says, let's be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Because as Hebrews says, for our God is a consuming fire. Mickey, would you come and lead us in a couple of closing tunes?